Okay, we're in John chapter 10, and we're going to be talking about where Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd." So this is a very well-known passage of Scripture, but I want to take a deeper look at it and look at a lot of related Scriptures also. The fact that we went through Genesis fairly recently, I think, is going to help us in some of the things that we're going to be looking at also. We'll be quite a bit in the Old Testament about the significance. Just to back up a little bit, John chapters 9 and 10 fit together. It's a story of Jesus healing a man who was born blind, and then a discussion that ensues between Jesus, the young man, and the Pharisees over what just happened. So Jesus tells the parable of the good shepherd to the young man, which is in the context of what's just happened, where one man follows him and other people are hostile. And he tells a parable about a sheepfold, which is a walled area that protects sheep, like a holding pen. A shepherd, a doorkeeper, a door, and sheep belonging to the shepherds. He tells a story about that. He says, "I am the door of the sheep." And then he also talks about the abundant life, which is taken way out of context. We talked about that in the last lesson. So I want to move on from there. John chapter 10, let's dive in. John chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 11 to 21, and that's what I'm going to try to cover today. I'm reading from the New King James. John chapter 10, starting in verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling. He who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they will hear my voice, and there'll be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, 'He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" So a very controversial teaching of Jesus at the time, and one that's very popular today. I want to take a look at it. Jesus says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." He doesn't say, "I am a good shepherd," or "I am one of the good shepherds." I am the good shepherd. So I want to take a look at the significance of that statement here next. He previously said that he calls each of his own sheep by name in John chapter 10, verse 3. So he's a good shepherd who knows each of his sheep individually. And he lays down, gives up, sacrifices his life for the sheep. He's unlike the hired hand who runs away when he sees the wolf coming. He says, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold." And he says that he has the power to take up his life again after he lays it down. So I want to take a look in this lesson, just to give you a little overview of what I hope to cover here today. The significance of this statement, the good shepherd. What's the significance of Jesus saying that, outside of just this parable that he's telling right here? And then things about the wolf and the death of the good shepherd. What is this about other sheep that are not of this sheepfold and the one flock that's going to be formed? And then some implications of all of this for us, how it impacts the church, the Christian life, how we view Jesus, and the model for good church leaders, which are referred to in the New Testament as shepherds, among other things. So, significance of the good shepherd. In the last lesson, we looked at when Jesus said, "I am the door," and some rather significant doors that are talked about in the Old Testament, which, it's either a coincidence or a very deliberate choice of the term that he's using here. And it's, I think the case is even a lot stronger here when Jesus says the Good Shepherd. Now, the last, when we're looking at Jesus saying, I am the door, we asked two questions. We said, first of all, are there any prophecies about a door that will come in the future, or are there any examples of doors that he might be following in the footsteps of an example or an allegory? So we're going to ask the same questions here, but I'm going to reverse the order. First question I'm going to have, and usually I spend all week thinking of good questions to try to stump my friend on my left here, Adam. And so I hope you're ready for this one, Adam. But I've got two questions. The first question is going to be, can you think of any good shepherds in the Old Testament? We're going to hit that one first, so I can give Adam a few seconds to think about it. And then the second question is going to be, are there any prophecies specifically saying that a good shepherd would come? So we'll look at, those are the two questions we'll want to take a look at. So Adam, you've had a few minutes to think of it. Can you think of any good shepherds in the Old Testament?
David,
excellent. David's a wonderful example. David's a great example. So Adam, you get some bonus points for that. Yeah. Can you think of any other ones? Adam won the contest today.
Moses
too. Yes, that's two. I thought of five. So you got two of the big ones right there. Moses is one too. So, well, that's very good. So Adam, you passed the test today, and I hope. Everyone else felt slightly under the pressure there, too, as I was asking Adam, putting him on the spot. Think of some good shepherds in the Old Testament. I thought of five. Maybe there are more than that. And so I want to look at these good shepherds in the Old Testament and think, okay, what was it that made them good? What was the good characteristic about them? Because they're all different, and they all have different good characteristics. So I think, maybe, does Jesus perhaps... Is he the summation of all the good qualities of all these good shepherds? Let's just take a look and see what we find. So, first good shepherd is, I think, the first shepherd in the Bible. And someone was just mouthing the answer there. Abel, of course. So, Abel is very early in the scriptures. And Abel is held up in Genesis chapter 4. And I'm going to read from New King James. It says... talking about Cape says that Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. The process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought the firstborn of the flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. So Abel was held up. He was a shepherd here, but he was held up for what? He was held up because... He gave his best, he gave an offering from the flock and the fat, and he gave an offering for whatever reason, whether it was his heart or what he was doing, his offering was acceptable and respected by the Lord. So he gave a great offering to the Lord. So he's held up for that. So that's why I think about Abel. That's an aspect in which he was a good shepherd here. Second one I think of is Jacob. I don't know if anyone thought about Jacob as a good shepherd. And Jacob, there's this very odd story in Genesis 30 and Genesis 31. Now remember, Jacob was a trickster in his earlier days, and God really fixes his wagon by putting him under someone who's even more deceitful than he is. He puts him under Uncle Laban, who is the master deceiver, and he switches the two sisters on his wedding night. So he ends up having to serve for 14 years to get the woman that he wanted. He gets another one too. So he works for 14 years. Then after that, he says, you know, I'm working for you for 14 years. I'd like to have, and he's starting to have a family too. He said, I'd like to have some sheep too. I'd like to have my own flock. And so he makes a deal with his uncle Laban and I think it might be the gray sheep or the speckled sheep or sheep and the goats. There's certain colorings and markings on the outside that any of the sheep that have that that designation that he'll be able to keep those sheep. And so his crafty uncle takes all the, knowing a little bit about genetics as a shepherd, he takes all the sheep that look like that and gives them to his sons, and he parks them 3 days' journey away. So make sure that to just make sure that Jacob gets as little as possible. And Angel Lord reveals to him a very strange way that he's going to build up sheep. And he says, what you do is, when the strong sheep are mating, you bring them in front of the water troughs, and you peel off these branches, and you put them in the water. Okay? Wood, water, something unusual happening. There's a little pattern here in the scriptures. So when the sheep mate in front of these branches here by the water, they produce the kind of offspring that he's going to have for his own sheep. So they're gray or they're speckled. Then his uncle Laban comes back and says, oh, gray and speckled, that's not what I said. I said polka dotted, or I said, black sheep or white sheep. He kept changing. 10 times he changed the deal, but no matter how he did it, that's how the sheep ended up. So out of the giant flock of this deceiver, Jacob, through hard work, 20 years of hard work. I mean, at the end, when he's fleeing, he says, listen, I served you for 20 years in the heat of the day, in the bitter cold of the night. I went through sleepless nights. And if one of the sheep was one of your sheep was torn up by a wild animal or somebody stole it, I made good out of my own for that. He says, so the quality of Jacob as a good shepherd, he's someone who really, he took responsibility for the sheep, even to a deceitful master. And by faith, he built up a diverse flock with some of all kinds of sheep taken out of the bigger flock of the deceiver. So that certainly reminds me of Jesus, and some early Christians saw the same connection. I'll give you one example. Justin Martyr, who was a philosopher who became a convert to the Christian faith. He lived around 100 to 165. I think he was from Samaria originally, ended up being in Rome in the West. And in a dialogue with Trypho, one of my favorite early Christian writings, it's a debate between Trypho, a Jew, and Justin, really over the Old Testament. Justin's proving that Jesus was the Messiah. He points to this story to his Jewish friend, and he says, Jacob served Laban for speckled and many-spotted sheep, and Christ served even to the slavery of the cross for the various and many-formed races of mankind, acquiring them by the blood and the mystery of the cross. So many early Christians saw in this story this unusual way of building up his own flock, a foreshadowing of what Christ would do centuries in the future. So that was the second example. So we have Abel, we have Jacob. The third one I thought of was Joseph. And Joseph may not have come to your mind, but I'll tell you what I think about Joseph. In Genesis 37, in verse 2, it says, starts off, Joseph is 17 years old. He's feeding the flock with his brothers. And what does he do that gets him in trouble? Two of his brothers are doing a bad job as shepherds, and he gives a bad report about his brothers, his fellow shepherds, to his father. How do his brothers feel about that? About him telling the truth and exposing their sin to his father. I'll tell you how they feel about that. A little later, they're having a debate between themselves. Should we murder him or should we sell him into slavery? That was the debate that took place. They hated him because he exposed their sin, the sin of the shepherd. So he was a good shepherd because he was faithful to his father, who was in charge of everything. He saw that his responsibility was to tell the truth to his father, even if it made him unpopular with the fellow shepherds. And God blessed him with that. He was an honest man, a faithful shepherd. And then at the end, his rotten brothers, he forgives them at the end, which is pretty amazing too, for all the terrible things his brother's done. And the fourth example I think of is one that Adam got here was Moses. And Moses, when he is chased out of Egypt, he's afraid, fierce for his life. When he leaves Egypt the first time, it talks about he happens upon a well in Midian, and he helps out the shepherdess daughters of Reuel, his future father-in-law. And he gives them water, he chases off the other bad shepherds, that typically give the women a bad time, and he takes care of them. When the Lord speaks to Moses from the burning bush at Mount Sinai, what's he doing on Mount Sinai?
He was looking for one of his sheep.
He was tending the sheep. So he's tending the sheep of his father-in-law. So he's on a shepherding mission at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai when the Lord appears to him in a burning bush at the age of about 80. And then this is a great passage. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 27. And this will remind you of something that Jesus happens in the Gospels. Numbers chapter 27. So this is near the end of Moses' life. Moses wants to go into the promised land. God says he can't. He's going to die on Mount Nebo, and he will not be able to enter the promised land. He can only see it from a distance. Let's start reading. In verse 15, Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go in and out before their face and lead them out and bring them in. Then the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep without a shepherd." What does that make you think of? Moses is going to die, and he's concerned about the people. He doesn't want the people to be left like sheep without a shepherd. So the Lord tells him to appoint a man called Jesus. If you're reading in the Septuagint in the Old Testament, which was the Bible of the early church, the one the apostles are quoting from, Hosea, the son of Nun, in Numbers chapter 12, his name is changed to Jesus, or Joshua. Jesus is Greek, Joshua is in Hebrew. And so he says, Moses says, "I'm concerned that the people will be like sheep without a shepherd." And the Lord says, "Lay your hands on Jesus, he will finish the job that you began." So we see even the name of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is revealed in Numbers chapter 27 to Moses. So, of course, later on in Matthew 9, in verse 36, it says that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So that's Moses is concerned about the sheep. He's not just concerned about his own life. He's concerned that after he dies, the people not be like sheep without a shepherd. So he's a good shepherd. And then the last one, which Adam also mentioned, is David. And this is perhaps my favorite of the five. When Samuel goes to find the next king, when God rejects Saul, and they run through all the brothers, all the older brothers of David. It says, not this one, not this one, not this one. They look impressive. They look like kings. And the Lord tells Samuel, it's none of them. And then they say, "Well, do you have any more sons left? I ran through the whole list. Is there any more?" And they said, "Well, there's one more, but he's out watching the sheep right now." So that's where David is when he is anointed. He starts out as a shepherd. And then let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I love this passage here. Or if you're in the if you have an Orthodox study Bible, it's 1 Kingdoms 17 verses 14 to 17. In most Bibles, it'll be 1 Samuel 17 verses 34 to 36. Okay. Now, this is when David goes up against Goliath. And Saul, who doesn't want to go against him himself, has some concerns about this young shepherd boy who wants to fight against the giant warrior Goliath, who's been a great warrior from his youth and has scared everybody in the Jewish army. So I'm going to start reading it in 1 Kingdom 17, verse 12, which is comparable to 1 Samuel 17, around verse 34. It says, "But David said to Saul, 'Let not the heart of my Lord fall in regards to him. Your servant will go out and fight this foreigner.' And Saul said to David, 'No, you're not able to go to the Philistine to fight him, since you're a young man, he's a man of war from his youth.'" And so David has an answer. Why? Saul says, "You can't fight this guy. You're just a boy." Verse 14, David said to Saul, "Your servant used to tend the flock of his father." So wait a minute. This guy's a warrior, and you're telling me that when you used to be a shepherd, that you're going to go up against this guy? And he explains it. He says, "When a lion or a bear came and took the sheep out of the flock, I followed it and struck it and delivered the sheep from its mouth. And as it arose against me, I caught it by its throat and struck it and killed it. Your servant smote both the lion and the bear, and the uncircumcised Philistine will be as one of them to me. Will I not go out and kill him today and remove this reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised one who challenged the ranks of the armies of God? The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" So this is a story about a good shepherd. So what is it about this story? What is it that makes David a good shepherd? What makes him a good shepherd, I think, is he lays down his life for the sheep. When you think about this, a lion has come and taken one of the sheep, or a bear, and it's in the mouth of the lion, and the lion is leaving. Now, most people would say, "Well, too bad for that one, but I've still got all the other ones." David doesn't do that. He goes after the lion, hits the lion. The lion gets really angry, drops the sheep, and then comes after him, and then he grabs him and kills the lion himself. Okay? So, it tells you he's laying his life down for one sheep to do that, which is impressive, and snatching him literally out of the teeth of the lion. So, this is a great quality. Of all the good shepherd characteristics, I'm thinking, wow, this to me, this ranks right at the top. Let's turn to Psalm 78. Now, it was a recent lesson. This talks about David here also. Psalm 78, or if you have an Orthodox Bible, if you have a Bible based on Septuagint, it's Psalm 77. It's at the end of the psalm. This is a psalm of Asaph, and it says, at the beginning, it says, Jesus quotes this in Matthew 13. He says, "I shall open my mouth in parables. I shall speak of things hidden from of old." So he says, I will open my mouth in parables. And then he tells two stories. So do you think maybe the two stories are parables that represent something else? Possibly. The first story he tells is the story of the Exodus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul reveals that the story of the Exodus foreshadows the Christian life. We talked about that in a recent lesson, Exodus Map, Parable of the Christian Life. But the other thing he talks about in this story is the story of David. So he says, I'm going to open my mouth in parables. And then at the end, he tells two stories. The second one is the story of David. So we didn't talk about this the last lesson. Let's take a look at that now. I'm going to restart reading in verse 67. He rejected the dwelling of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. He chose the tribe of Judah, this Mount Zion that he loves, and he built his sanctuary as a place of unicorns. Now, unicorn means a one-horned animal, a rhinoceros. The scientific name is Rhinoceros unicornis. It just means that it's not some fantasy animal there. It's just an animal with one horn. He founded it forever on the earth and chose David for his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. He took him from behind the sheep that gave birth to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. And he shepherded them in the integrity of his heart and guided them with the skillfulness of his hands. So perhaps there's something in this story here which is foreshadowing something that's yet to come as well. So the story of David. David is, he risked his life to save a sheep. He's strong and courageous. He's not afraid to face a powerful enemy. He takes full responsibility as a shepherd. And so if we look at this, the five people, each is a good shepherd, and each different qualities that make them good shepherds. So that's one thing I want to take a look at. The second question I asked was, are there any direct prophecies about a good shepherd who would come in the future? Now, this is a tougher question. At the beginning of, right before the class, we sang a version of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. And that's something to think about right off the bat. It talks about the Lord is the good shepherd. It starts off, Psalm 23 starts off, the Lord is my shepherd. He's a loving and protective shepherd. He provides, he takes me to the green pastures and the still waters. He restores my soul, leads me in the paths of righteousness. It says, even when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know if that's talking about Hades or just the bleakest possible times in your life, that he is with me. His rod and his staff, the shepherd's staff, will comfort me. So that's part of it. Psalm 23 talks about God being a shepherd. Maybe that's it. Another prophecy about a shepherd, you may not have thought of this one, is in Matthew chapter 2. This is one of the first prophecies about Jesus that's discussed in the New Testament. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. In connection with the Magi, we're singing a song about that this morning as well. So, the Magi go to Jerusalem, and they want to know where's the one who has been born king of the Jews, which is rather upsetting to the man who thinks he is the king of the Jews, Herod. And so he asks the chief priests and the scribes, where is the one who's supposed to be born king of the Jews? And verse 5, it says, they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So, this is Micah chapter 5 that he's quoting that talks about the ruler who will come, who will shepherd my people. So this is definitely a prophecy about a shepherd and tying it with the birth in Bethlehem, which was the city of David. In the notes, I'm including a bit more discussion. I'm not going to go into here about that prophecy for those who are interested in pursuing that further. Another place is in Psalm 2. Now, Psalm 2, let's turn there. Psalm 2, great messianic psalm, and it's significant for a lot of reasons. It talks about the Christ, the anointed one. And it talks about how it will be also known as the Son of God. And how he will be opposed by the rulers of this world. and the kings of the earth who will be opposed to him. So very significant messianic psalm here. And I'm going to read from the Psalm 2 from a version that's based on the Septuagint. Maybe a little different if you're reading one based on the Masoretic text. Verses 8 and 9. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall shepherd them with an iron staff. You shall shatter them like a potter's vessel. Now, I think in the Masoretic text it says you shall, instead of being you shall shepherd them, it may say you will break them or something like that. If anybody has another translation here, you'll break them. So Masoretic text says you shall break them. Septuagint says you shall shepherd them. I'm going to go to Jesus as the tiebreaker on this one. And Jesus quotes this psalm in Revelation chapter 2. I think it's verse 27. And you can take a look there yourself. And he quotes from this and he says, shepherd. And that's the whole point that he makes is I will shepherd them or rule them with an iron staff. And you can check it out in the Greek if there's any question about that at all in the New Testament. So it's the shepherd. It's the same word here as in the Septuagint. So he says, I will shepherd them. I will rule them with a staff of iron. And you shall shatter them like a potter's vessel. And Jesus applies that to us as well, that we will be able to do that too. So he will shepherd them with a rod of iron. Now, that's a little concerning. Why a rod of iron? Why not? Shepherd staffs are supposed to be rods of wood. There's a staff over in the corner there. It's a wooden rod. So what's with this iron rod? The iron rod, it says he will smash them, the nations, like a vessel of pottery, basically, like a clay pot. Or a water jug or something like that, he's going to smash them with his rod of iron, which is a rather disturbing image, I think. Clement of Alexandria had a comment on this unusual rod and the scriptures about that. Clement was a teacher in Alexandria, Egypt, lived around 150 to 215 AD, and I'll share with you what he said about the rod. He said, prophecy invests him. This is a work called The Instructor. Jesus, of course, is the teacher or the instructor, the ultimate instructor. He said, prophecy invests him with a rod of discipline, of rule, of authority, that those whom the persuasive word heals not, the threatening may heal. And whom the threatening heals not, the rod may heal. And whom the rod heals not, the fire may devour. There shall come forth, it is said, a rod out of the root of Jesse. And then he goes on and he's talking about the David a little further on in the same discussion. And he said, and David says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Thus also the apostle in the epistle to Corinthians being moved says, what will you? Shall I come to you with a rod? Or in love in the spirit of meekness. Also, the Lord shall send a rod of strength out of Zion. He says by another prophet, and the same rod of instruction, the rod and thy staff have comforted me, which is obviously that Psalm 23. Such is the power of the instructor, sacred, soothing, and saving. So this is the picture, is that Jesus has the rod. He will speak to us, and those who won't listen, he'll warn us. And those who won't listen to that, they'll get the rod. And those who won't listen to that will get smashed and consumed with the fire. So Jesus has progressive levels of instruction that he will use, and it involves the rod who will come out of Jesse. So that's a significant prophecy. Every good shepherd has a rod, and Jesus has one made of iron. There's one more passage about the shepherd that I can think of, and this one is in Zechariah. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Another prophecy about a shepherd who would come in the future. And we'll put all this together in a few minutes. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 31. Now this is when Jesus is predicting that Peter will deny him three times. It says, Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I never will be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, this night before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me." Three times. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. So Jesus says, he goes back to Zechariah 13:7. "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And I'll put in the notes some more background about that prophecy, the different versions of it in the Septuagint and the Masoretic text. If you see different versions in different Bibles there. But it's a quotation from that, which goes back and agrees with the Hebrew and also some of the manuscripts of the Septuagint as well. And then what I consider the greatest prophecy and most significant one about the shepherd who was going to come in the future, let's turn to Ezekiel 34. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament. And it's a rich chapter. I read it frequently because it talks about what does it mean to be a good shepherd and what does it mean to be a bad shepherd. And I think anyone who ever wants to be a leader in a church or any kind of a spiritual leader, a parent, a husband, any kind of spiritual leader, I think this is an important chapter to meditate on and think about. It also reveals to me the heart of God. Ezekiel 34, I'm going to read a longer section of this because I think this is really important. "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, saying to the shepherds, Thus says the Lord and Master, O shepherds of Israel who feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? Behold, you drink the milk, clothe yourselves with the wool. You slay the fatlings, but do not feed my sheep. You have not strengthened the weak, and the sick you have not revived. The broken you have not bandaged, and the misled you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought, the strong you have not prepared for labor. So my sheep were scattered, because there were no shepherds. So they became food for all the wild animals of the field. My sheep were scattered in all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the face of the earth. There was no one to seek them or to bring them back. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord and Master, because my sheep became as plunder, as food for all the wild animals of the plain, because there were no shepherds with them, nor did my shepherds search for my sheep, but fed themselves and not my flock. Because of this, O shepherds, thus says the Lord and Master, behold, I am against the shepherds, and shall require my sheep at their hands. I shall turn them away, so they may not be shepherds. They may not shepherd my sheep. The shepherds will not feed them anymore, for I shall deliver my sheep from their mouth. They shall no longer be as food for them. For thus says the Lord, behold, I shall search for my sheep and care for them. As a shepherd seeks his flock on a day when there's darkness, and when a cloud separates the sheep, thus I will drive them from every place where they were scattered in the day of cloud and darkness. And I shall bring them out from the Gentiles, gather them from the countries, and bring them into their land. I shall feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, in all the inhabited places of the land. I shall feed them in good pasture and on the high mountains of Israel, and their folds will be there. They will lie down, and there they shall rest in good luxury and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I shall feed my sheep and refresh them, and they will know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord and Master. I shall seek the lost, bring back the misled, bind up the broken, Strengthen the fallen, protect the strong, and feed them with judgment. So as for you, my sheep, thus says the Lord of Master, behold, I will distinguish between sheep and sheep and between ram and goats. Is it not enough that you grazed on the good pasture, that you trampled down the rest of your pasture with your feet, that you drank the clear water but muddied the rest with your feet? Thus my sheep grazed on what you trampled with your feet and drank on what you muddied with your feet. So God realizes that his people are operating under corrupt and wicked spiritual leadership. And he defines what a good shepherd is supposed to be. They're supposed to be feeding the sheep, strengthening the weak, reviving the sick, bandaging the broken, bringing back the misled, going out and seeking and bringing back those who were lost. God says, this is what you're supposed to be doing. You're just taking care of yourselves and you're abusing the sheep. And God is upset about it. And he says, I'm going to take matters into my own hands and I'm going to do this myself. He continues in verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord and Master, behold, I shall distinguish between the strong sheep and the weak sheep, because you pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and greatly distressed the weak. Therefore, I will save my sheep, and they will not be as plunder anymore. And I shall judge between one ram and another. I shall raise up one shepherd over them, and he will tend them, even my servant David. He shall be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And David will be the ruler in their midst. I, the Lord, have spoken. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's saying, I am the one that God said would come, that he was upset about all the rotten shepherds. And he's going to bring his own shepherd about. His shepherd, and he refers to him as David. Now, keep in mind, Ezekiel is writing 590 years or so before Jesus. David lived about 1,000 years before. So David has been dead for hundreds of years. He says, I'm going to bring about my own shepherd, David. This is obviously referring to the seed of David, the one that Nathan had promised as a prophecy would come from David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and 1 Chronicles 17, that one of David's descendants who would sit on the throne and rule over the eternal kingdom and be called the Son of God. So God says, and God also says here, he says, I will raise up a shepherd. Does that make you think of anything? The Lord says in Deuteronomy 18, I will raise up a prophet like Moses. He says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, I will raise up one of the offspring of David to be king. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, he talks about the Lord says he will raise up a priest. And here he says he will raise up a shepherd. People talk about Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. He's also shepherd. He is the shepherd. He is the prophet, the priest, the king, and the shepherd, all of whom God said he would raise up. And the word that's used here in the Septuagint is the same, one of the same two words that's used throughout the New Testament, but when it talks about Jesus being raised. When God says he would raise up a shepherd, I don't think he means it figuratively like we're going to raise up leaders. He meant he was going to raise him up from the dead. So, put all these things together. When Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, he is fulfilling the prophecy right here in Ezekiel chapter 34. Let's read in chapter 37, just because it's related to this. It's easy to miss this. In verse 22, because I think this also ties into what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 10. Ezekiel 37, verse 22, it continues the discussion. It says, I shall make them one nation in my land, even on the mountains of Israel, and there shall be one ruler over them. There will no longer be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore, so as to defile themselves with their idols. For I will deliver them from all their lawlessness whereby they sin and will cleanse them. They will be to me a people, and I shall be to them as their God. My servant David shall be the ruler among them, and there will be one shepherd over them all. For they will walk in my ordinances, observe my judgments, and do them. Then they will dwell in the land which I will give Jacob my servant where their fathers dwelt, and I will dwell upon it. My servant David shall be their ruler forever. Let's go back to John chapter 10. If you don't study the Old Testament, you can read John chapter 10 and have no idea what Jesus is really referring to when he says, I am the good shepherd. He is the one that was promised, that was foreshadowed by all the other good shepherds, and was promised several places in the scriptures. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling who is not of the sheep, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and doesn't care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they'll hear my voice. And there'll be one flock and one shepherd. So we talked about the good shepherd, but there are some other important players in this story. Who's the wolf? It says that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. When he sees the wolf coming, he doesn't flee. The wolf obviously is referring to Satan. A lot of times people try to express the gospel as I've sinned, and Jesus, and I have a problem, and Jesus died on the cross so my sins can be forgiven, and he can pay the price for my sins, and I can then be restored to God. It's a story with only two players, me and God. But Jesus, as he presents the story here, this is an encapsulation of the entire gospel. He talks about the wolf. There's a good shepherd, there's a wolf, and there's sheep in the story. You can't fully explain the gospel unless you talk about all three players in the story, just like Jesus did. So the wolf is an important player. I'm reminded, this is a passage I talk about, seems like every other class I'm talking about it, in Acts chapter 26, when Paul is explaining to King Agrippa what Jesus told him, the mission that he was given. He says that he was sent, he says in Acts chapter 26, 17 and 18, Paul says that Jesus told him, I'll deliver you from the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Jesus came to snatch us out of the jaws of the lion, of the bear. We also need to see Satan for who he really is. Satan will tempt us with all kinds of goodies, with all kinds of temptations of the flesh. From the beginning with Eve, Satan poses himself. He's our friend. God's trying to keep you down. I want to feed your flesh. I want to give you what you want, and I want to give it to you right now. And Jesus says, no, this is a wolf. He may be in sheep's clothing. He may be appearing as an angel of light, but he's not. He's a wolf. See him for what he is and call him that way. And what are the animals that are used to describe Satan in the scriptures? 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking him who he may devour. In Revelation 12:9, it says, the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Satan is described as a wolf, as a lion, as a snake, as a dragon, a reptile. Okay, so let's see Satan as an important part of the story. Why does the shepherd have to die? It's the question about the atonement. Why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't Jesus just come, establish a kingdom, and then everybody can become part of the kingdom? Why did Jesus have to die? Well, maybe the answer is hidden in this story. He had to die to rescue the sheep. He laid down his life out of his love and concern for the sheep. Now, some people will explain why Jesus had to die. The penalty for sin is death. We sin, therefore the death penalty, justice has to be served, and the death penalty has to be meted out. So Jesus came as a lightning rod to be able to take the wrath of God upon us. Now, and there are some scriptures that I can see how someone would come to that conclusion. But there are a lot of scriptures also that talk about Satan has us in his grip. We are enslaved in the kingdom of darkness, and Jesus came to pay his price, to lay his life down as a ransom, to free us from the bad guy who had enslaved us, who has us in his teeth. That he laid down his life. He laid down his life to rescue us from Satan and the dominion of darkness. Mm-hmm. So, and I just encourage you to think about this and reflect on it as you're looking through the scriptures. But this is certainly fits in line with what Jesus is talking about here. Who are the hirelings? Well, let's park that for a moment. And then Jesus says, what does it mean that the shepherd can lay down his life and take it up again? Jesus obviously is talking about the resurrection. He can die. He has authority to lay down his life, and he alone has authority to take it up again, because he's the Son of God and he was without sin. So he would be raised from the dead on the third day. So either Jesus rose from the dead or he didn't. This wasn't something that the apostles made up after the fact. Jesus told them beforehand he had the authority to lay his life down, and he had the authority to take it up once again in fulfillment of the prophecies and confirmed by all the eyewitness accounts. Jesus said there are other sheep that are not of this fold. Well, what is that talking about? Who's he talking to? Everybody's talking to, there's Jewish. There's the blind man who's getting kicked out of the synagogue, and they're the Pharisees. He says, I have other sheep who are not of this fold. So this fold that he's talking to is the Jews. And the other fold, the sheep that are not of this fold, is everybody else, which is most or all the people that are in this room and hearing my voice. So that's good news. And Jesus uses this kind of terminology. When in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sends out the apostles to go throughout Israel, he says, don't go to any cities of the Samaritans, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So this is the pen, this is the fold, this is the first flock that he's going after, and then later after that he'd go after all the other sheep through his disciples. And so what is the one flock that would be formed later on under one shepherd, which it talks about in Ezekiel 27? The one flock is the church. And after all, that's what Paul is talking about, Ephesians chapter 2, that he made the two one. There were the Jews who were under the law and the Gentiles who are not under the law, and he was able to make the two one, just like one flock. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 is about. You want to read Ephesians 2, 8, 9 in context? That's what he's talking about. The two worlds could be brought together as one. Paul makes the same point in Romans chapter 11 when he talks about the branches that were being grafted in to the wild branches and the cultivated branches brought into one single tree. That's probably a good place to stop right there. I think we've covered a lot of ground. I'll just sum up I'll leave the rest of what I was going to cover for the next lesson. And just to wrap this up, the parable of the Good Shepherd provides in just a few verses an encapsulation of the entire gospel. It embraces the whole thing. We see Jesus as a loving good shepherd. He embodies all the characteristics of all the good shepherds who went before him. He offers the best sacrifice like Abel did. He suffers and builds a strong flock of all types of sheep, like Jacob did from the bigger flock of the deceiver. He's more concerned with pleasing his father than with pleasing his other corrupt brother shepherds, as Joseph was. He's concerned that even after he's gone, the people not be left like sheep without a shepherd, like Moses was. He has the heart of a caring shepherd. And then most of all, like David, he's willing to go after the lion or the bear and attack it at the risk of his own life. He's willing to lay down his own life for the sheep. He fulfills the great prophecies about the good shepherd. He was born in Bethlehem with his origins in eternity, as it says in Micah chapter 5. When he was struck, the sheep scattered when he was crucified, just like it says in Zechariah. And in Ezekiel, he was the one true shepherd in the line of David that God raised up, just as he said he would in the future. And he is the one who bears the iron staff with which he will lead the righteous and comfort them and smash the nations that are disobedient to him, as was prophesied in Psalm 2 and Psalm 23. So our role as sheep is to really respect the good shepherd and follow him, to listen to his voice and follow where he goes, to see him as the loving shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, see Satan as the wolf that he really is. And we'll talk more in the next lesson about the implications for those who will be shepherds among us, fathers and bishops, elders, and any kind of spiritual leaders. We'll stop right there for now. Amen.